Welcome, everyone. It's a beautiful day this morning, and it's good to be together on the first day of the week. And as we begin our time studying God's Word today, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Some might wonder why we take so many lessons out of the book of Ephesians, and the reason for that is that I found that, in my study at least, the best way to study God's Word is to study it in context and to go through a book as we're doing and really delve into the message and the lessons for us. And I believe that when we do so, we really can understand God's Word. It becomes very clear to us what God is saying to us. And in the book of Ephesians, there is tremendous riches of information that are very applicable in talking about the church, especially talking about the church. As we come here together this morning, to me this is the highlight of the week. This is the day of the week that we can really, as a defining moment of who we are as children of God. And as Bill was mentioning, sometimes as we drive in on a Sunday morning, it strikes us how little traffic there is on the road on a Sunday. Any other day of the week, as you go out, there's busy traffic. Everyone is going to and from work and going shopping, and it's just a busy beehive of activity. And yet we come on Sunday morning, and it almost seems like no one is out on the street. I believe, sadly, this is a commentary of the emptiness of many people's lives today, that on the day that is really set aside for us to have a relationship with God and come together and worship with other fellow Christians, many don't have that as part of their life. And that, to me, that is sad. But for us, this is a day that we celebrate together, that we come together. It's a wonderful time that we can see each other and grow closer to God and grow closer to each other. So we want to read this morning in the book of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So here we see that the Apostle Paul begins to teach us about the importance of unity of the church and how that it is possible for us to achieve this and to experience this, the unity of the body of Christ together. And it is something that God has created, and He wants us to endeavor to keep it as He has made it possible for us. We look out into the world, and we often see division, not only in the social world, the situation of wars and strifes that are going on all throughout the world, and even within the religious world itself, there are so many different divisions and denominations that it seems that the Christian world is sadly divided. And we know that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for that His followers be one, as He and the Father are one, that the world might believe that God sent Him, that He is the Savior. And that is sad to see that divided state, but it is possible for us. We see here that God wants us to be unified together, to be united as his followers. And in the book of Ephesians, as he begins here in chapter 4, we see that he starts with the word therefore. Therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We understand here that Paul is making a transition into the conclusion that he wants to bring from what he has been developing. So in the first part, the first half of the letter of Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3, is where Paul is telling us what God has done for us. He has so many blessings that he has made for us through Jesus Christ. Through his grace, he has saved us. And as we have been saved, he is bringing us together. Jew and Gentile, all people in Christ are being united. And God is working to establish this new man, this new society of his people that are one. Now as we come here, we see, therefore, as he begins in chapter 4, now 5 and 6, we're going to be seeing what are our responsibilities. What is our duty as, in view of these blessings God gives us, what is our responsibility to with these that have been provided for us? So we're going to be seeing that here. And the thing that really impresses me here, maybe somewhat surprising to us, is that he, as he begins talking about the responsibilities, he doesn't talk about evangelism here. He doesn't talk about worship. He doesn't talk about prayer. What he talks about is the unity of the church, that God wants us to be unified in Christ. And how can we do this? How can we go about it? And some people even have had the response to this that, well, that's not realistic. It's really not possible for us to have unity. Well, we're going to see that, yes, it is. Paul is showing us that within the local body of Christ, and that's largely where we live and operate, as we come together with each other, just like we are this morning, it is possible for us to experience this unity in Christ that God had in mind, that he has planned for his church. So he turns to this duty now. And the first thing that we're going to see here is he makes a plea to us for unity. And he says, therefore, in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have mentioned before here that as part of our writing this letter, the Apostle Paul spoke about the fact that he was a prisoner. And yet he was a prisoner to the Roman Empire. And he had been arrested and he was in Rome writing this letter. Yet he said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. So he was seeing that he was in prison because of his following Jesus Christ, the work that he was doing. And therefore, he saw that it was important and vital. As he is speaking to the Ephesians now, he's going to be telling us, I'm asking you to be united together. And if we take that response that some have said, it's not really possible for us to do that. We're so different. Well, just keep in mind that it's a lot easier for us to be able to work together to do the things that he is going to suggest for us than to be a prisoner in the Roman prison like he was. So he's reminding us, what I'm asking you to do is really very simple. You're not in prison like I am. I'm here suffering for the Lord. And I'm not complaining about that. But what I'm asking of you is to work together, to be in unity and love with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. And what is this calling that we are called with? It is the calling, very simply, to be children of God. It is sometimes referred in the scripture to a heavenly calling or a holy calling. But we are called through the gospel of Christ, and we are able to become God's children. So to walk worthy of this calling. Here are the things that God has done for us. We should walk worthy of those blessings. In a way that we understand how great a privilege has been given to us. We should walk in a way that is showing the in our acceptance of those that we appreciate, that we recognize what great privileges have been given to us. We should walk according to the calling, worthy of the calling with which we are called. This word is an interesting word where he says to walk worthy of the calling. It really is saying that in balance, in an equal way with that. And we might think of it as on a balance scale where God's blessings have been put on one side and now our life on the other side. That we are striving to live in a way that reflects that. God has made us His children. We want to walk worthy of that calling. And not to be less than what God's children are called to be. Our life then is to be living out what we believe. It is not difficult for us, I would think, as we read the first part of the Ephesian letter, to say we are given these blessings. We're saved by grace. We are made God's children. So therefore, we accept those. But we need to now live that belief. That needs to be our goal, to live lives that are in sync with these blessings that God's given us. Unfortunately, many times as Christians, our lives seem to be out of balance with the tremendous blessings God, who we really are as children of God. Are our lives really in balance with that? Do we see that there is an expectation of us as we are children of God? God has gone to great lengths to save us and to choose us to be His people, to send His Son Christ to die for our sins, raise Him from the dead, and then begin to build a body of people together that can be one in Christ. So our life should be lived in balance or worthy of that. That is the point that Paul is saying here. We might think of it as when a very important game is about to be played. And sometimes we see that as maybe a Super Bowl team is about to go out on the field, the coach makes a very inspiring speech to his players in the locker room before that. And he motivates them. He wants them to understand that this is the game of your life. That I think some of you maybe have seen the movie Miracle. It was about the U.S. hockey team back in 1980. And how the coach, before that game, they were going to be playing the Russians. And it was the semifinal for the gold medal, which was almost like if they could beat the Russians, they were the team to beat. And so the coach, he made that tremendous, inspiring speech of putting everything to represent their country, and it was very motivational. Paul is making that kind of an inspirational appeal, a plea to us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And now, we're going to see now that he is going to lay out for us a very simple pattern for this unity, or a basis for this unity, what is sometimes called a platform for unity. And in verses 4 through 6, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Obviously, the thing that we notice here is the word one that is repeated. There is one body. And one of each of these basic foundational realities of Christian faith. There is one body. And that is the body of Christ. It is the church. Paul, in the first chapter, said that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was exalted up into the right hand of God, and he is put all things under his feet, gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's one body, and every true Christian is a part of this body. We then do not have many, many thousands of different Christian bodies that we are part of. We are added by Christ to his body. And therefore, we are to have that unity with one another. We're to live our lives as if we are members of the same family, the same household that God has brought together for us. There is one Spirit. So there is not one Holy Spirit for this group. There is not another Holy Spirit for this group. Here among ourselves this morning, we might have different understanding of how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives, but still, there's one Holy Spirit. We don't. I don't have a different Holy Spirit from Ted or from Jeremy. There's the same Holy Spirit that God is part of the Godhead. There's one hope. And what is that hope? That hope is Christ. That hope is heaven. We all want to go to heaven, to be together in eternity. So there's one hope. There is one Lord. And I think it is interesting how he puts that in the middle of these seven points here. That one Lord. And that Lord is Jesus. You know, that is the thing that many times Christianity is despised and hated. And in the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was not opposed to religion. It wasn't opposed to having our God. What it was opposed to is the belief that Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only Lord. And that was what made it so controversial in the world of Paul's day and still today, is this fact that there's one Lord. And as the Bible tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no other way for us to come to God but through him. There's one faith. Not many faiths. Not many different hundreds or thousands of faiths. There's one faith. And this faith really is, I believe, referring to the body of faith, the body of truth. Not speaking of our personal faith, but the faith that Christ has given, such as Jude refers to in Jude, the third verse of Jude, that he tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Then he speaks about the fact that there is one baptism. And this one baptism is obviously very important to be included in these seven realities, in these seven principles of oneness that makes up the basis of unity. And this is the baptism that, as followers of Christ, we commit our lives to following Jesus Christ. Many times this was done in a public way in the first century, that baptisms were sometimes conducted out in public, where many people, even the non-Christian community, saw that a person was being baptized into Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it was very important. And then he says there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, over all, and in you all, and through all. So that was the basis of Judaism when we study through the Old Testament, that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, was one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength. So it was a monotheism compared with the polytheism of idolatrous gods, many different gods that many of the other nations worship, was to know that there is one God. Well, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Paul is pointing out something very simple here, that when we look at the doctrine of Christ and the foundation of our faith, that it is all based around this principle of one. Therefore, God is desiring for us to all be one in Christ. There are seven basic principles then that make up how we are to be one in Christ. There is a consistency of oneness in the faith itself. God has given that to us as He designed our salvation. And it was God's job then to establish the boundaries of unity for us. And He has done that. Now He is wanting us to see that our responsibility is to preserve this. So how is the practice of unity accomplished? How do we carry this out in our attitudes to one another? So in verse 2, he answers that and he says, with all lowliness and gentleness. This is continuing what he started saying at the beginning of verse 1. He is beseeching you to walk worthy of the calling in which you are called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So it is our job to preserve the unity through right living and right attitudes. We are to have these right beliefs that Paul has listed here in verses 4 through 6. We may not have complete understanding of total unity of thought on those points, but he is showing us that we all have those in common. We have one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And therefore, how do we preserve that? God has given us those things, but it's our responsibility to work together and to preserve these in a spirit of love. And he gives us here four attitudes that we are to have. Four attitudes, four values that we bring as we come together. And these will help to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we first notice that he says here, with all lowliness, with all lowliness. This is referring to humility then. We understand that pride is something that will tear down unity faster than anything else. Our own pride, our arrogance. So we are to, with all lowliness, that is the attitude, that is the key of how we have unity with one another in the body of Christ. We have that attitude of Christ, who in His coming down to the earth, as Paul beautifully speaks in Philippians chapter 2, to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, and He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it was through that attitude, example of His humility, that Christ became our Savior and died for our sins. We are to have that same attitude of heart then, that as we come together and as we work together as brothers and sisters in the family of God, that we take that humility. And that is a beginning point of how we learn to work together. And secondly, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now, this is the word meekness, is sometimes translated meekness or gentleness. It is an interesting word because in that it is referring to how it is strength under control. It is not referring to weakness. We have several examples in the Bible. For example, Moses. Do you understand that Moses, the Bible says, he was the meekest man on the earth in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. He was a very gentle man. He wasn't weak. There is no one who would accuse Moses of being a weak pushover. He stood up to Pharaoh. He led the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. And yet the Bible says, and that's an amazing thing, it says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You know, his own sister came and she and her brother Aaron, they began speaking behind Moses' back. And Moses knew this, but he was the meekest man. He was the gentlest man. And therefore God had to step in. Moses didn't discipline his sister. He didn't discipline Aaron. Those criticisms were being said about him. Oh, Moses, you know, he's taking over. He's taking too much authority. And yet he was a very gentle person. The Bible also says, Jesus, He said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm gentle and lowly. And so He was. Jesus was very gentle. But it means power under control. So that is what we are to have, that attitude of very gentleness as we deal with one another. It doesn't suggest weakness, but we have a gentleness with each other. One occasion, King David was running from King Saul. And King Saul and his men were nearby during the night. And they could look down on the camp of King Saul. Some of David's men, they said, "David, he's in your hand. You have your opportunity. All we have to do is you say the word. We'll go down there and we'll take him out." David said, no. He said, "Go down there and cut off a little piece of his robe." And then the next morning, David stood up and he said, "Is this your robe?" And he said, "I could have taken your life, but I didn't do that." So he was a very gentle man. God wants us to have that gentleness as we treat one another in the body of Christ. And that's going to help us with this unity and oneness, that we can preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He also says here, with long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means patience. And comes from the word, actually, literally means long-temper. So we can understand that. Because think about what it means to have a short temper. We understand that one. And so he's saying to have a long temper, long suffering, in other words. It's the opposite of being on a short fuse and getting upset over the slightest thing. Unity, in order for unity to be preserved within the church, it comes from humility, and that produces gentleness, and that produces long suffering. And then the fourth one is forbearance. Forbearance. And I think that is probably my favorite one of these four attitudes that we have. And I think the best definition of forbearance that I have found is putting up with people. That's the only thing possible if we are really humble people. We put up with one another. We are tolerant with one another. And it comes about from the fact that we have a humble attitude. We actually see each other is better than we are. More important. Each other is more important than I am. Therefore, we're gentle. We are patient. And we are very tolerant of each other. It's these attitudes that we have then that helps us to preserve unity of the body of Christ in the spirit of peace, as he says. So what is the price of this unity? Well, verse 3, and maybe this is the key verse of this whole passage, where he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We notice that it doesn't say here, endeavoring to create the unity of the Spirit. And the reason for that is God's already created it. God is the one that brought this together. He, through His sending of Jesus, He has brought us together. God created the unity of the Spirit, His unity, of His church and of His body. Our job is to endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Having these attitudes, having this understanding of the basic framework of truth, there's one God, there's one body, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one hope, we are all wanting to go to heaven together. God has not said, you have to agree on every single point, or else you cannot work together. And if there's any point that comes up, we have to butt heads. We have to go to war over that one point. That's not what he is saying. He is saying we need to have gentleness. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has created it, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to take hard work on our part. We have to be willing to work hard at maintaining this unity. And it doesn't mean we are all going to be cookie cutter Christians, that it is uniformity. You have to believe just the same thing like I have to believe, and we all have to think alike, and we all have to be exactly on the same wavelength as far as our beliefs and concerns and our understanding of the Scripture is concerned. He doesn't say that. It means that we have unity. We have unity of Christ. We are committed to Christ. Christ is the truth. Christ is the hope. Christ is the basis of what we have. And what we have been given by Him is to love one another, to strive to work together, so that together as His people, we can make an impact on the lives of other people. We can help them to come to the understanding of the gospel, that they can have their sins forgiven. They can go and spend eternity in heaven together with us. And so we need to learn to base our teachings on the unity that we have and find commonality that we can agree on based on God's Word in the Scripture. It's not so much who we know or what we know. It's who we know. We know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And we are 100% agreement on that. that we stand together united because of our faith in Christ and what He has done for us. And we want to have a congregation that is healthy. We want to have a congregation that is in love. And we work together. We do not have division. We do not have strife. We present a united front to the world. We work together. We support one another. We encourage one another. And God is there working with us. It is a beautiful plan that God has given us. His plan for unity that Paul speaks of here to us so beautifully in the Ephesian letter. So thank you for your attention this morning to the lesson, your kind attention. And I present those thoughts to you that we can have this type of unity in the body of Christ if we are willing to work together according to these guidelines on this foundation of truth and principles and attitudes that God has instilled within us to work together in harmony and preserve the unity of the Spirit. So this morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become, to make that commitment to Jesus as your Lord and surrender your life to Him, believing in Him as the Son of God. Repent, turn away from your sin, confess your faith that Jesus is Lord, and submit your life in baptism to Jesus Christ, that you can be buried with Him, raised up to walk in newness of life. Jesus will add you to His body, the church, and you can be one with others who have that same commitment, and we can be on our way together to spend eternity with God in heaven and bring others with us. We're going to stand then and sing the invitation song. If you're subject in any way this morning, we hope you'll respond while we stand together and sing.